things over here in the first chapter of Ephesians we'd like to cover and finish our thoughts on what we started on last week. And we don't know that it'll take as long, but we do want to finish the thoughts there that we spoke on in the first chapter of Ephesians, in that 18th, 19th, and the 20th verse, where the Apostle Paul said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." We tried to bring out those things that Paul will just do a brief summary of what we looked at last week, how the Apostle Paul just explodes into this book of Ephesians here, and he's praying to the children of God here, those that the church at Ephesus there, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those that he's heard of, "Wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." We see where this is a prayer that God is praying to the people there, to the church, the Ephesian brethren and sisters there, the church at Ephesus. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's not saying that God would open up your eyes and give you light as in regeneration, but that you would have a clearer understanding of what God has done, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When we look at that word enlightened in the Greek, it means photozo. That's the word in the Greek. And it's brought out enlightened by the translators. But the original Greek word is photozo, which we get the word photo. We get photograph or photo, which simply, and a photo is what? It's a picture. So that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's praying that their eyes of their understanding be enlightened. What Paul's really saying, if Paul were here today, I believe what Paul would say is, he says, "I'm praying that you'd get the picture." And that's what he's saying. "I'm praying that you'd get the picture on these." The picture of what? That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know something. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know these things. There's a great peace that comes through understanding and through knowledge in God's Word. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is hope? And we talked at some length last Sunday on what that hope is. That hope is not in my works or not in my deeds, but that hope is in Christ. And that hope is sure and steadfast and entereth into that within the veil. And then he goes on to say, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is that? And the reason we have that hope in Christ is because we have an inheritance. An inheritance that we didn't earn, but an inheritance that we inherited because we're of the family of God. And we have an inheritance, and how rich we are in that inheritance. And just what we have, and how oftentimes we get shrouded by the things of this world, by the riches and the cares of this world, and we forget about the real riches, the real things that God has for us, the things that where our hope is in heaven. He goes on to say, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, comma, according to the working of his mighty power. Now most people, when they quote that or they try to explain what that verse is saying, they'll leave out that comma. And commas, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I believe God's word, but I believe the translators and stuff, but you know, if there's a comma here missing and a comma there that's added, maybe this and that." But I will tell you that the comma, even a comma in the Bible, bears a lot of weight on what exactly it's saying. He's saying, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power?" And I pray this morning that we get the picture on what the exceeding greatness of his power is. When you talk about the word exceeding greatness of his power, exceeding. When you talk about that word exceeding, it means to go beyond the bounds of something, doesn't it? To exceed, to go beyond the bounds. It means to go beyond a restricted area, to exceed. It's going beyond restrictions or going beyond bounds. You'll find that concept in the definition of exceeding. I believe it was in 1947, wasn't it, that Chuck Yeager, in about October 1947, that he exceeded the speed of sound. You remember? He exceeded, he went beyond the bounds of that speed. He busted through that mock. He busted through that and went beyond that restriction. You see, he exceeded, and that's what exceeding means. And and I really want to impress upon your heart this morning this thought of exceeding power. Because I want to show you something here in a minute. If we use God's Word, if God would bless us with the light and the understanding, that we'd get the picture, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? When we see that, you know, when we go down the road and we're doing 65 and a 55, you know what we've done? We've exceeded the speed limit, haven't we? And there's, you know, you get a ticket if you get caught, or if you don't get caught, you just keep on going, don't you? But you exceed. You went beyond the bounds. You went beyond the restrictions. That's exceeding. There are, in this thought right here, there are no bounds. There are no restrictions with the power of God. Because Paul says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Now when we see the exceeding greatness going beyond the bounds or going beyond the restrictions, we see that all through God's Word. We see it over there in the Canaan, there when Christ went to a marriage, you remember, in Canaan of Galilee. And you remember, this was the first miracle that Christ performed that's recorded for us anyhow. Is what was it? Do you remember when He turned water into wine? It's showing the great power of God, that even the power of God exceeds the very elements of nature. You see, that's exceeding power of God. Listen, you can take a glass of water and you can let it sit there for a million years and it won't turn into wine. You know, you have to, there's a process that you, I'm not a winemaker, but I know if you're going to make wine, grape wine, you have to have grapes, you have to have sugar, you have to have these things, you have to put them together in a certain way, and then you got to let it set for a while, and you got to let it ferment, don't you? You got to let it do its work in there. You got to let the yeast or whatever is working in there, and then you make wine. There's a process. And you remember the old commercial says, we will sell no wine before it's time. The longer it sits there, the better it gets, right? The older. Well, I'm going to tell you, He made it instantly, just like that. And they said, why have you left the best wine for the last? He said, usually people bring out the good wine, and then when they're well drunken, they'll bring out the bad wine. He said, you've done the opposite. You see, His wine was ready right then, and it was the best wine. And He did it. Just like that, He turned water into wine. That's called the exceeding power of God. He exceeded the bounds of the elements of law, of the laws of nature, didn't He? He exceeded that. That's the exceeding greatness of His power. We see the exceeding greatness of His power all through God's Word. We see where He was able, where He was asleep in the ship. And the disciples begin to worry, and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And He went out there. You remember what He did? And He rebuked the wind and the waves. And He said, "Peace, be still." Now, that's exceeding the laws of nature, isn't it? I mean, do we have the ability to just say, "Now, wind, I want you to stop"? Does the wind have a mind of its own? Do the waves have a concept of what to do? No, He goes beyond the bounds and He says, "Peace, be still." That's the exceeding power of God. It exceeds all boundaries. It exceeds all restrictions set by nature. And I'm going to show you here in a minute by the will of God that it also exceeds the bounds which man places on the power of God. You know, you go there at the Red Sea. Oh, there's some exceeding power there. I mean, he just parts the sea. You know, it would have been something, it's still been a miracle, if God would have just froze the sea. And they could have just walked across and then just thawed it out as they walked across and they, you know, would have drowned that way. I mean, why couldn't He just do it like that? He could have done it any number of ways that He wanted to. He could have got them over there like He did any way that... You know, because to us in our mind, we can say, well, that makes perfect sense, you know. That He didn't exceed any boundaries there. He just froze it. It's still been a miracle. But you see how man would have just kind of played that off? But did He do that? No, He exceeded the nature of water. You take that water and you make it stand without freezing it. You see, when He split the water, the oceans, they were congealed. They weren't froze. They were congealed on both sides, the Bible says. And He even got the water out of the ground. They walked across on dry ground. When they walked across, they were kicking up dust when they were going across. And the waters were standing straight up. They were divided. Now that must have been a miraculous sight. But you see, that's the exceeding power of God. He exceeds all bounds. There's no bounds. There's no restrictions that are placed when it comes to the power of God. You know, over there in creation, when we look at creation and we can see the exceeding power of God there, that God just spoke and it happened. How do you do that? How do you just speak and it happens? How do you just say, let it be, and it happens? That's exceeding power, isn't it? That's great power. That He is able to take nothing and to make everything from nothing is talking about the exceeding greatness of His power. That's exceeding greatness. And we see today the exceeding greatness of the power of God in everything around us. That He carpeted this earth with the grass and the trees. And He gave animals and pretty flowers and all these beautiful mountain sides. And all these things were by the perfect design of an all-powerful God who can exceed all bounds and knew no restrictions when it comes to His power. He's got all power in heaven and earth. You know, He said over there in Isaiah, Isaiah 40. Let me get there right quick. He says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span and have comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and who taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Well, nobody. He was there. He was all powerful. He does whatsoever He will. In the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and Nebuchadnezzar said, none could stay His hand, or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He has all power. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, in the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. We see the great exceeding power of God when we walk out and we see that every morning without fail the sun comes up. Now I know, we know the sun really doesn't come up, the earth is spinning, but you understand, but every morning it's the same way. The sun comes up, and in the evening the sun goes down. And if the clouds are there, you know, if the clouds are there, it doesn't take away from it. The sun is still there. And we see at night the stars that God has put out into the heavens and the moon that He was saying that He has placed in His perfect place. All these things that we see declare the great exceeding power of God. But I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now what he's saying here, he's not saying that if we believe on the power of God, but it's saying that we believe because of the power of God. You gotta remember that comma in there. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Not believing in agreement with the working of His mighty power, but believing because of the working of His mighty power. You see what I'm saying? That if you don't have that comma there, it won't say that at all. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power." It's according to that working that we believe. It's according to that working that we believe in what God has done, that we believe in the new birth. He's not bound by restrictions. He's not bound by limitations set forth by man. Man says, "Well, I'll tell you, if I go out there and I do God's will, I go and I preach the gospel, and people believe that gospel and they accept Jesus Christ, then they'll go to heaven. So I'm restricting the power of God." theirs. You remember he said over in the first chapter of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm getting it all confused here. It's in the first chapter of Romans there. For I'm ready to preach. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation. That doesn't mean that the preaching, that the gospel is the power of God to get saved. It's the power of God unto salvation. Or you can take the word unto and just say to salvation. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ is to salvation. It's to those that have salvation. The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. There's a power of God there. There's a power of God that we can enter into in this life in our obedience. That power of is an influential power. There is an influential power. Let me explain this to you. Over there in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, you remember he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What's he telling you? He's telling you don't be under the influence of wine. He's saying be under the influence of the Spirit. There is influential power that God can give us the power to follow Him. Anything that you do in this life that is pleasing to God. Anytime you do anything that's pleasing to God and you're walking with God, it's because of the influencing power of God in your life. You see, everything that we do in this life is influenced. But when I'm talking about influence, I'm not talking about somebody that's out there just walking around like a monkey with their hands out and their eyes closed and they don't have any control. I'm talking about the influencing power. They were influenced on the day of Pentecost. You remember the Lord told them there before He left. He said, "Tarry here at Jerusalem until you be endued with power." They were endued with power. Now, had they have left, here's the restrictions or the boundaries of that power. Had they have left, would they have been endued with that power? No, because that power was given to the church there on the day of Pentecost. If they weren't there, they weren't going to be it. They weren't going to be a witness to the mighty power of God. And it was there that God manifested His power. There was boundaries and restrictions there. You had to be there. That's why I said, "Tarry here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Tarry here. Don't go anywhere else. Stay here." That's the power that we're talking about. It's a power in which a child of God has the opportunity to enter into in this life, is what we're talking about. We're talking about a power of God that He gives us, a consent of the mind. And as I said, you know, a child of God, he's under the influence one way or another. He's under the influence of God or under the influence of Satan or this world. And he's following either influence, isn't he? He's following one or the other. You remember he said over in the sixth chapter of Romans, Apostle Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." We have a choice in this life of whether we want to follow God or whether we want to follow this world. Whether we want to follow the things of this world. You can't mix the drawing power of God, the effectual power of God, with His influential power. And that's Calvinism 101. That's exactly what that is. Calvinism says they mix the two. You cannot mix what you can decide to do or what you don't do, the consent of the mind. You can't mix that with God's sovereign will. You see, God has a will, and His will be done. But I want to tell you, He's also a want-to God, and He wants a child of God to do things, but they don't always do it. You know, when a child of God comes forward to join the church, we're not to wait around until God just literally lifts us up by the seat of our pants and drags us up here and puts words in our mouth. I'm not saying God can't do that. God's all-powerful. God can do that. But that's not how God works, is it? God influences us in our minds and in our hearts to follow the Lord. And we're to take that influence and we're to walk in a life that's obedient and pleasing to God. That's the influencing power of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And we see that they were filled with the Spirit there on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Spirit there. And we see where the power of God in this life, that influencing power of God in this life, can give us where God can embolden us with the power to become justified by works in the sight of others. You remember he said over in the first chapter of John in the 11th verse, he said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them power. Those who? Those that received him. Those that received him in the new birth. Those that said, I want to follow the Lord now. I want to make a confession of my life and I want to become a child of God. No, that's not the receiving that we're talking about. Because he goes on in that 13th verse, he says, which were born, talking about those that did receive him, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were already children of God. That's not the receiving he's talking about. He's talking about if you receive me in the gospel, if you'll receive me in who I am, if you'll take up your cross and you'll follow me, if you'll devote your life to me, I'll empower you to become manifestly the child of God. There's no way a child of God can do anything pleasing to God. There's no way that he can walk a life that's pleasing to God simply in and of his own power. He has to be empowered by the influence and Spirit of God. And when we say that, we have to be careful not to make it sound like we're saying, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait until I'm influenced of the Lord before I do anything. And until then, I'm not going to do anything. Because the Apostle Paul gave an attempt, commandment there in that 5th chapter of Ephesians. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. You see, if we're not being influenced by the power of God in this life, we'll be influenced by the power of this world. You remember he said over there, over in Ephesians there, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, there's also a great power in this life that would love to pull us away. And there's a warring in our members. There's a warring in our body. All things don't work together for our good. If they do, there wouldn't be a conflict there with my flesh and my spirit. There wouldn't be that warring of, should I do right or should I do wrong? If everything's going to work out to your good, then why don't those two spirits just join in together and say, we'll just go good for a while, we'll go bad for a while, we'll do whatever it takes, because it's all just going to come off, it's all going to work out for your good, it's all going to work that way. No, he said the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are one with one another. He said, no, that these two are contrary one to the other. That means direct opposites. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And simply what he's saying there is when you want to do right, that old fleshly nature is trying to persuade you, trying to influence you to do what's wrong. And when you want to do what's wrong, there's a nature within you, thanks be to God for that. There's a nature that's trying to influence you to do what's right. So there's a pulling apart inside of us all the time. And I thank God for that warring that's in there. I thank God for that. Because if you didn't have that warring in there, I want to tell you what, you wouldn't be a child of God. Because a child of God has the Spirit of God in him. But he didn't get that Spirit of God within him because he heard the preaching. Or because he wanted to manifestly be. That's what we're talking about here. Over in the first chapter of John. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Manifestly. You're already an heir of promise. Your hope's already in heaven. You're already a child of God. He just says, I give you the power, the influential power to become a child of God. In the eyes of others. Not in the eyes of God. but in the eyes of others, if we receive Him. So anything that we do in this life, I want you to see that there are bounds, that there are restrictions, and we can make the choices, we can make right choices, and we can make wrong choices. Now, admittedly, there are some influential powers of God that are stronger than others. If Jonah was here right now, he'd amen that. I mean, he was greatly influenced, was he not? I mean, he was the one the Lord said, "Arise, I want you to go to Nineveh." And he didn't go. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's where he ended up going, but that's not where he had a mind to go. He wanted to get away from there just as far as he could. He wanted to get away from the voice of God. He didn't want to be troubled with that. And you remember, he went down there and he was going to go to Tarshish there. Well, the Lord had other plans for him, you remember? And that strong storm that came across, and he finally fessed up and said, "All this is because of me." He said, "I'm going to throw myself overboard and everything will be all right." Well, he did, and everything was all right. And then, of course, the Lord prepared a great fish, that whale, for him. And he sat in that whale for 3 days and nights, you remember? And had time to think about things. And said, "You know, maybe I ought to follow the influence of God and not the influence of what I want to do." And when he finally confessed that salvation is of the Lord, you remember the whale spit him up there on the beaches of Nineveh. And the Lord, it said in the third chapter, the Lord came unto Jonah. The Lord came unto Jonah the second time. You remember the first time was when he was down there. He says, "Arise, Jonah, I want you to go now." He didn't want to go. He said, the Lord came unto him the second time and said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh now." Now, there's a lot stronger influence and power now, and he went. So see, there can be a stronger influence and power to do the right thing. Listen, over in the first chapter of Isaiah, it says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword." Well, that's not much of a choice, is it? If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you don't, you're going to die. I mean, that's it. But that is a choice. That's still a choice, is it not? They could die, and some of them did, but you could die. You still had a consent of the mind. But I mean, that's pretty strong influence there. You either do what I say and you enjoy life, or you don't do what I say and you're going to die. That's not a hard thing to try to figure out which way you're going to go. So we see there's a strong influence and power there. And there's times in our life that we have a strong influence and power of God to do that's right. But when we don't have that strong influence and power, we still ought to be influenced to do that's right regardless, you see. A man shouldn't just sit around and say, "Well, I'm just going to wait until the Lord comes knocking on my door until He impresses me." Because I'm going to tell you, so long as you're not being influenced by the power of God, you're being influenced by the power of this world. You're not your own. You're not your own. You're either following the Lord or you're following Satan. A lot of people say, like me, when I was growing up, "I'm going to do just exactly what I want to do. I'm going to be my own boss." That's the biggest joke I've ever heard. There's no being your own boss. You're going to be a servant to somebody. Either sin unto death or righteousness unto life. You're going to be a servant to somebody. But so we see that there are restricting powers there. But that's not the exceeding greatness of the power that we're talking about, that the Apostle Paul's talking about here in the first chapter of Ephesians. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." That power there, the exceeding greatness of that power, goes beyond the gospel. Okay? It goes beyond any your good will. It goes beyond your influencing power to do that's right. It exceeds all of that. The power that we're talking about here is a drawing power, a power that God does. He says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day." That drawing is the same as dragging. Just like I said, God is not going to drag somebody up here. I want to tell you what, He drug you to Him in the new birth. You were drug then. You were drawn to the Lord in that because you were unwilling. You didn't have the desires to do that. So we see that there isn't a power, that there is a power that exceeds all bounds and all restrictions. Not bound by man, not bound by the gospel. The Bible says, "For when He had bound..." sinners. That's it. It's finished. You know, so many people want to look at salvation on the cross, and they'll talk with people, and sometimes they get so frustrated when they talk about that Jesus Christ paid for their sins on Calvary's cross, that He did it all, but that you've got to believe that He did it all. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Don't go beyond Calvary and you'll be all right. If Jesus Christ paid for your sins, they're paid for. They're done away with. That's it. That's the exceeding power of God. And it's translated to us in the new birth. Man doesn't have the power to do that. Man doesn't have the power to bring one out of nature's dark night and to bring him into the marvelous light and liberty of the Lord. That's the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. That is why the child of God believes in that sense. I'm not talking about the power of believing in the gospel that we get that God gives us. I'm talking about the power of believing that comes in the new birth. There's a believing there that the child of God now sees that there is a God. He might not know all about it, but he begins to believe that. He begins to see sin as exceeding sinful, you see. That's all brought about in the new birth. He's a dead alien sinner before that. Man can preach all day long. Man can preach all life long to that person. And until God gives him the new birth through that exceeding great power, he'll never receive it. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. To receive the things of God, you have to have a spiritual mind to receive those things. And how can natural man receive those things if he's dead in trespasses and in sins? The Bible talks about who man is without God in his heart. What God does, I want to tell you, no man can do. God takes out that old stony heart and He puts in a heart of flesh. He'll take a man that doesn't love God. In fact, I'll go so far as to say He'll take a man that hates God. He'll take a man that hates God, a man that doesn't want anything to do with God, a man that hates his neighbor and is out for number one and cares about nothing but his own gain, and a man that loves sin. And God can take that man right there through the greatness of His power, turn all that around. Turn all that around. He can give him a love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. He can give him a great love for God. He can give him a great love for doing good and hate, and give him a great hate for sin. He can give him a love for his neighbor. Do you know that takes a greater power than what this world would ever even imagine? It's not the power that comes through the gospel. It's not the power that comes through prayer. It's not the power that comes through preaching. It's the greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. It's a power that goes beyond all boundaries. It's the power of God. You know, He said over there in the 110th Psalm, is it about the third verse? He said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Now, is that influential power or is that drawing power? That's drawing power. You remember He said over in Ephesians, if ye be willing, or in Isaiah, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Over here in Psalms 110, verse 3, He says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." You see, there's a power there, my friends, that's only from God, that only God can do, and it's without bounds. You know, He said in another place, to show a contrast there in Hebrews, He says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts," as in the day of provocation, or as in the provocation when they were in the wilderness and they tempted God. Listen to what He said there in that 15th verse. "It is, while it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." If you will hear. There's a condition there. There's a condition there. We're talking about giving a consent of the mind. We're talking about an influencing power. If you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. And we go over to John 5:25, and you remember what it says there? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is come now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now there's one verse over here that says, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. John 5:25 says, they shall hear. You see, we're talking about a different power here. Over in John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is come now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall. We're talking about the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now what he's not talking to the dead alien sinner here in the third chapter of Hebrews. He's talking about the child of God. If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. In other words, what he's saying is the children of Israel, back in that day when they provoked God, that's what provocation is, when they tried God in the wilderness, they weren't walking by faith. They weren't walking by faith. They were whining and complaining all the way through the wilderness journey. He says, don't harden your heart if you will hear His voice. If they'd have heard His voice in the wilderness, they'd have just listened to God, in other words. If they just listened to God and did what God said, God would have took care of them. They wouldn't have had all the troubles and the trials. And that's what he's saying. If we'll just hear His voice, if we'll just hear what God's telling us now, you've already heard His voice in the new birth. There's nothing that you could have done to stop that. There's nothing that you could have done to bring it on. You've already heard it. But now he's saying, we need to hear His voice now. Influential power. That's what we're talking about. Giving the consent of the mind and following the Lord. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? And I want you to see that believing is according to the working of His mighty power. Not all believe. You know, in another place here, in the 8th chapter of John. Remember he talked to some there? He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And he says in the 45th verse, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not? Now he's not asking, why won't you believe what I'm saying? What he's trying to get them to show is they're not going to. Listen to what he says. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. He wasn't asking them a question to see if they would just have hearing. He's telling you, this is why you won't hear my voice, because you're not of God. He that is of God heareth God's voice. What is the exceeding greatness, the over boundary, the going beyond the restrictions of the power of God? You know what that power means? When you look it up? In the Greek, it's dunamis, if I'm pronouncing it right. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. And that's where we get the word dynamite. What is the exceeding greatness of His power, the dynamite power of God? The explosive power of God exceeds all realms. You know, if the world of God's children were just enlightened, if their eyes, if their understanding, if they could just get the picture on that and just see it's not of man, but it's all of His great and exceeding power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now he goes to explain to you just how great that power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that it took to quicken you by the Spirit of God, this is what he's saying, and this is strong. The same power that it took to quicken you into a life of Christ is the same power it took to raise Christ from the grave. To raise Christ is the same power. Listen to what he says. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power. We're talking about the exceeding greatness of his power. It's that same power. And what was that did that? You remember over in the third chapter of 1 Peter, I believe in about the 18th verse, he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened. Quickened means alive, but quickened by how? But quickened by the Spirit.
It was the Spirit of God that quickened Christ out of the grave.
It's the Spirit of God that quickens you out of nature's dark night. And I want to tell you something, dear child of God. If it's the same power, and it is what Paul's saying here. If it's the same power, and God needs a preacher, God needs the gospel, God needs me and you to help fulfill His will in bringing those to heaven, He's also going to need the preacher. He's also going to need the gospel, and He's going to need mine and your prayers on Resurrection Day, because it's the same power. Is God going to need any help on Resurrection Day? No. He's not going to need any help on Resurrection Day. Not any more than He needs help in the new birth. When you look at that, there's no other way. I mean, if man is doing His will by getting people saved, then God's going to have to save a few good preachers there on Resurrection Day to go out and preach them out of the grave. But I don't see where that happened in the 11th chapter of John with Lazarus. I don't see where man was involved at all. I saw where man came in after Lazarus was given life. And they took the napkin off of his face so he could see the one that gave him life. And that's the preacher's job. Preacher's job is just to show, to point you to the one that gave you that life. To point you to the one that has the exceeding power. See, it's not to give it. And he says, And that same power, listen, and when we're talking about that drawing power, the greatness of that power, listen to what the Apostle Peter says. It doesn't stop in the new birth, thanks be to God. That power doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We talked about this last week, to an inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen to this. It's fifth verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Is that talking about my faith and your faith? No. Don't shake your head yet. No, that's not. That's not talking about my faith. It's not, because if that's talking about my faith, then I'm just kept so long as I've got faith. As long as I'm exercising my faith. And if I quit exercising my faith, I'm not kept anymore. It's talking about the faithfulness of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, through His faithfulness. That's how come you're kept. Because you remember we showed last Sunday that the immutability of God, that He's unchangeable. That He won't change His oath. He never lies. If He made a promise, He'll keep that promise. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. You know, there's nothing better, there's no better practical sermon than perseverance. That a child of God, that me and you should be persevering in this life. And you know, we can go so far over into the left side of the ditch preaching against perseverance, that we just leave it off. That we don't even look at persevering. That a child of God needs to persevere in this life. Needs to continue in godly living until the day he dies. Does that mean, though, that he will always do that? Not always. Not always. But we should be doing that. But I want to tell you, that's not the power of God that the Apostle Peter here is talking about. He's not talking about that God embodies us with the power that we will persevere through life, we will be kept, we will live holy and godly, and we will not fall away in this life, that is, fall into sin or fall away. No, he's talking about preserving power. There's preserving power with God. And it's by the drawing power. That is by the irresistible power of God. That's by the exceeding greatness of His power, that He keeps us. You see, He said over there, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. There's the preserving power. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which is greater than all is able, and no man, my Father is greater than me, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There's preserving power. Go to John 17:2. You remember he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Here's preserving power. Here's quickening power. Here's the almighty power of God. That thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, as many. There's the drawing power of God. You see, you can't do anything. Man can't touch that great power of God. Man, and thanks be to God, you can't touch that power that we're kept until that day of salvation, that we're kept until that time that we all go to be with the Lord. We can't lose it. That power of God will keep us all the way through, finally, until the end. But I want you to see the most important thing of all that is all that power that we're talking about is the exceeding greatness of God's power. There's a power in this life. There's a power in this life where the child of God can be influenced by the Spirit of God to do the right things, to follow God, and God will empower him. But I want to tell you, there's a power of God that goes beyond the bounds or restrictions set forth anywhere in law, in nature, and certainly in man. God's all powerful. And when it comes to God quickening those whom He would, I want to tell you, there's no restrictions, there's no barriers, there's nothing. He's going to quicken everyone that God gave Him from before the foundation of the world. Everyone. He's not going to lose a one. We see the great power of God over there in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 29th and 30th verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Those are all things that are working for our good right there. Those are the things that are working for your good. And you know why those are working for your good? Because the power of God is in all that. And there's no, I don't see any restrictions or any bounds that man can set in that anywhere. It's all by the sovereign and exceeding and great power of God.